Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible study in the book of Ephesians. Bible study teacher Beth Seifert has today's lesson. And, of course, don't forget the Bible study notes and questions to help you dig deeper. Those can be found on our website, naomistable.com. Let's open up God's Word and begin.
Well, today we are in day 12 of our study through the book of Ephesians, and today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32. I've titled this study, Watch Your Toes. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, so I've said this before, but whenever you see a therefore, you have to look backward a bit to see what the therefore is there for. So remember what we discussed yesterday. We talked about being new creations, having new ways of thinking and understanding, and no longer living for our flesh as we once did. So therefore, because you are being renewed in your mind, putting off the flesh and putting on Christ, you should also have put away falsehood and should speak the truth in love, first and foremost with the members of the body of Christ. We have to remember that the body of Christ is just that, a body. We are members of one another in that body, and our interactions with the body of Christ matter. We should be concerned about sharing the truth with our brothers and sisters, not allowing them to stay comfortable in the lies of false teaching that they may be willing to accept. Out of concern for the body of Christ as a whole, we should be willing to step forward and, with love, not out of a desire to be right, speak the truth to our neighbor. After all, if your hand was stabbed by a rusty nail, you wouldn't just leave your hand alone, right? You'd go to the doctor, have that hand looked at, get a tetanus shot, and possibly some antibiotics, so that you didn't end up with blood poisoning and infect the whole body. In the same way, we need to speak the truth to our brothers and sisters, understanding that when we allow false beliefs to exist in a member of the body of Christ, we are risking that falsehood becoming an infection to all the body. Please note, this does not mean that if your brother or sister subscribes to pre-tribulation doctrine and you subscribe to post-tribulation doctrine that you need to beat each other over the head with your viewpoint. Those are not salvation issues, ladies. Again, this goes back to knowing Scripture. Do you know what those salvation issues are and what might be dangerous false teaching that is being accepted in the Bible? We can agree to disagree on feast days and festivals, but when it comes to things like Jesus is the only way to heaven, and you are not saved by your works, we need to share the truth in love. Now, look at verse 26 and 27, because I think this is something that we have a really hard time with. It is super hard for us to consider the fact that anger, in itself, is not a sin. Paul tells the people to be angry and do not sin. Anger, the emotion, isn't the problem. It's what we do with it from there that is the problem. And Paul was really calling the people to be angry righteously, but not to sin in that. Now, the second half of verse 26 is a challenge for me personally, because a lot of times I can't process that quickly. If someone demands that we must come to agreement that moment, the chances of me sinning in my anger increase exponentially, because I'm still too wrapped up in my own perspective at that point to see anything else. I benefit hugely from the ability to take a step back and consider what my perspective is and to consider why the other person feels the way they do. I'm able to have a conversation then that I would not have been able to have if someone had forced the issue. So I did some digging because I needed to know if I was simply trying to justify my own sin, which is entirely possible, or if there was more to this than just what it says. And I looked at several different commentaries, and here's what I learned. The phrase, letting the sun go down on your anger, seems to be a proverbial expression. The design is to show that anger should not be continued, that we should not allow anger to dwell and become a snare to us. A similar phrase or warning is found in Deuteronomy 24, where directions are given on repayment of loans and wages to the hired workers, the emphasis being on repaying those things in a timely manner, not dragging it out and causing hardship for the other party. Especially at this time, there was a traditional time of evening prayer at the time the sun went down. So this admonition by Paul here makes even more sense in that light. Don't let your anger interfere with your prayer and therefore with your relationship with God. Just as God is slow to anger and then does not hold on to his anger forever, so too, we should not hold on to our anger. So where does this leave us? Paul was telling the people not to let anger turn into bitterness and resentment and get a foothold in their hearts, that they needed to deal with their anger and not hold on to it. Believers should not remain angry because, at its core, anger often comes from our own selfishness when we don't get what we want, when someone else gets what we want, or when we perceive an injustice to someone around us and we want justice exacted. Anger says, "You have wronged me and I should have recompense." Where forgiveness says, "You have wronged me and I will not exact retribution." It doesn't mean that whatever happened was okay or right, but it means we aren't going to play judge and juror and executioner, and we're willing to let God handle it. And when we don't, when we hold on to anger, when we play judge and juror, we are giving the devil an opportunity to feed us lies instead of holding on to the truth of God's word. When we are proactive, taking captive our thoughts, we don't give the devil a foothold to cause strife and bitterness and enmity. Again, putting aside fleshly desires, let the thief no longer steal, but let him work, doing work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Again, as we see throughout 1 and 2 Thessalonians, this was an issue at this point. There were those who did not want to work, but wanted to be supported by the wealthy believers as they waited for Christ to return. For the church in Thessalonica, the issue was slightly different at the cause, but the admonition was the same. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12 says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, 'If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat.' For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Work for the believer is not optional. From a thief whose sole focus is on what they can get for themselves to a benefactor, sharing what he has acquired for himself by work and toil. That is what Paul is talking about here. And Paul gives more deeds that we must put aside here. Corrupting talk is a hard one, ladies. That is talk that destroys, degrades, and causes discontent. And let's be really honest here. Sarcasm often falls under this one. Sarcasm is often used to degrade someone else, and it is harmful. So much of what we call witty falls under corrupting talk. Now, not all sarcasm falls here, but a vast majority of it really and truly does. Instead, we should be using our words for building up specific words for each occasion, not just general meaningless words. This is specific, like, "I like the way you helped your brother with his shoes," not, "Oh, you're a good helper." Now, those may seem the same to you, but think about it. In the first one, I've commented on the helpfulness of the child and given them an example of what was helpful so they can file that information away for the future. Often our children are confused by our directions. They'll try to help only to be shut down by us when we tell them that their intention was wasted because their actions weren't actually helpful. Instead, if we can only learn to use those times as training times and say, "I'm so glad you want to help Mommy and Daddy. That's a wonderful desire that God has given you. Helping Mommy and Daddy, though, doesn't involve using bathroom cleaner on the inside of the DVD player. Can I show you how to care for the DVD player?" But instead we snap. We yell, "What made you think that was a good idea?" We let our children know that their intentions mean nothing and we only care about the result. By the way, I'm talking to myself here, too. If you see this in yourself, too, ladies, well, welcome to the world of sinful humans parenting other sinful humans. And we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit. How can we do that? Can you do that without knowing? Well, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, right? If you're a Christ follower, that is. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we sin, which causes the Holy Spirit sorrow. Can we do that without knowing? Yes and no. I think truly that a lot of the time we lie to ourselves and claim that we didn't realize something was sinful when deep down we knew we were acting out of selfish motives. But are there times when we do something and realize after the fact that it was from a sinful motive? Absolutely. I think we use that as an excuse a lot more than we have any business doing, however. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we refuse to change our old ways of sin for those of righteousness and new life in Christ. Here Paul lists some, notice this is not all-inclusive, examples of things that we can do that grieve the Holy Spirit. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander, and all malice. It's quite a list. And looking at that list and realizing how much of that is based out of our attitudes more than our actions. And just briefly here, how Paul refers to the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is indeed a unique member of the Trinity, not just a feeling or an experience. The Holy Spirit is indicated by personal pronouns, demonstrating his, for lack of a better word, personhood. He doesn't really have a body, but that word is the best we can do with our limited English language. We are to replace those things with kindness, tender hearts, forgiveness of each other, just as in Christ God forgave us. Again, this goes back to Jesus' own words. He directed the disciples in how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If we are not forgiving others, especially knowing how much we have been forgiven, how can we truly expect that God will forgive us? If we take the grace he extends and refuse to acknowledge how great that is as a gift and pass it on, I would say we don't really grasp the grace that we've been given. And also a note, forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. We are always commanded to forgive, ladies, but reconciliation is not always possible. There's so much in here to chew on, isn't there? There's so many specific things that Paul addresses here, giving us practical ways to put on Christ. But here's the thing. All of these things are tied not just to actions, but to your attitude, to the tone in which you speak with others, to your heart. They all go together. Today, I would ask that you take a moment and consider which of these things gave you pause. Was it regarding speaking truth, dealing appropriately with anger, working hard and diligently, guarding your mouth, letting go of bitterness, wrath, and anger? Take the time today to spend with God, to repent of your sin in these matters, and ask God to help you to learn what he has for you to learn. Ask him to help you to root that out, to tear down that stronghold of sin that you are in, and to refine you to be more like him today. You can't do it alone. You need his Holy Spirit to guide and direct you, so don't take this on yourself. Give it to him and ask him to help you to get in line with him and his will today. You can find the notes to this study under the Bible Studies tab on the website naomistable.com, day 12. Watch your toes.